If you have notes, either electronic or printed, please take them out. Let's get into this, starting a new series today. If you're new to us, we take a passage of Scripture, like we did with the 23rd Psalm some months ago, and we work through that, or we take a topic like prayer during the 40 days of prayer. We also do a character study, like we did with Nehemiah. Right now, we're going to do something that goes back to, because if you stop and think about this, all of you who are listening, either live or in Memorex, here's the thing, is that because God is ever active, and He's active in our lives and through our lives, we try to approach these documents that are known as the Bible with a true belief that He is telling us the truth, that they are dependable. We notice that there is a lot of teaching about how we're to relate to Him. I think of that as our vertical relationship. He also says we have a lot to practice and a lot to work out to actually get along with one another. Don't look at anyone in particular right at the moment. But I'm just saying we have that horizontal relationship. And then we also have an internal relationship. And that is, what are we to do with ourselves? And so we reach up, we reach out, and we reach in. There are patterns. There is a method to the madness of what we do around Rock Springs. But I will also say, since we're talking about the church today, people go, well, you know, I'm very skeptical of organized religion. Well, come be a part of Rock Springs, because we're about as disorganized as you can possibly be. It's not obvious in the title the title of this series is God is enough, what do you need? And each of the messages, though, will say things like, today, I need a church family. I want to talk to you about what this series is about. This can be an overview message of the rest of it. And it's talking about the church. And some of you are like, snooze fest already. So, I mean, let me get into it, because there's so many statistics that I can use. There's obviously opinions and experiences that you and I bring. We're all loaded up with baggage about church in here. And if you're not, God bless you, and we'll see if we can change that. Okay. Did you know that each Sunday in America, or let's say that each weekend in America, about 120 to 130 million people make a habit of going to a worship experience, participating in some form of worship in the United States? That was a question, yes or no. Did you know that? Okay. Did you know that on any given weekend, somewhere around 2.5 billion to 3 billion people have a worship experience, a Christian-oriented worship experience around the globe? It's fascinating. But let's just go back to the United States. Those numbers are very significant in that there are more people who attend church on any given weekend than actually go to all sports events combined across America over and over again. Which is like, yeah, go team church. My point in pointing all that out is because church is kind of woven into the fabric, certainly, of the United States. That doesn't mean that we're all super religious or that we're all super committed to God. I'm just saying the whole idea of church exists out there. But I want to get a little bit more personal. Why in the world would 120 million, 130 million Americans make it a habit to attend a Christian worship? What is going on there? They don't like sports. That's a legit. Okay. Boy, that really puts me in a pickle, brother. If you examine it, what are the benefits? Because let's just be honest, especially with my generation and following, maybe it was true of the previous generations, they just didn't confess it. It's like my generation's like, give me a reason to get out of bed to go to church, because my bed is really comfortable. Or if you live in Colorado, give me a reason not to go to the mountains. Right? Okay. Apparently y'all don't like sports and you don't like mountains. Because here you are. I mean, who chooses church over sleep is essentially what I'm asking. But let's be a little bit more blunt. And don't answer out loud. I'm just asking, how do you answer that? See, I've had a lot of personal experience at church, because I was raised in church. The old saying is, I was born in the church nursery. Church has always been a part of my life. I am a fourth generation pastor. It doesn't necessarily work that way. Oh, you're born, now you're going to be a pastor. It kind of turned out that way. So I'm kind of biased in that regard. And I'm a professional Christian, told you that. I have pastoral experience. And also, I love to study human behavior and just by observation of people around church and stuff, I would say, and I think I could back this up, but I don't have statistics for it. I'm just saying most people attend church who attend church have absolutely no clear idea as to why they do. A lot of people do it out of habit because that's what grandma did. It's what my parents, you know, that kind of thing. They do it out of tradition because it's like, well, you just go to church. Do you understand what's going on? Nope. You go. That's what you do. I know that I've talked to people who, well, I do it out of a sense of duty. I do it out of a sense of guilt. A lot of people attend church out of guilt. There's peer pressure, and peer pressure isn't always bad. I'm just saying peers and family have a pressure on you. It's like, well, I got to show up because if I don't, mom's going to be mad, and then she won't give me roast, you know, for dinner. So I'm asking you to think about this, not only today, but in the weeks to come. What about you? Why did you show up in the online campus? Why did you go to that effort? Why did you get up out of a warm, comfy bed on a single-digit day and come down to a place? I mean, what is that? What is actually going on there? What are your reasons? I have my reasons. And I've told you, I'm going to tell you a little bit again, is that because I grew up in a church family and because of the kind of life that I had and vocational evangelistic work, I've been in over 650 churches, and I don't mean I've just walked in, I've actually seen how they operate. And I would say the vast majority of them were not healthy, and I didn't necessarily want to not do anything related to church, but I said to God, I said, God, I will never be on the staff of a church. And I've told you, which I will also follow up as always do. Don't ever tell God what you will not do. He loves that. Because here I are, as they say. What happened? It's as vivid as if it happened yesterday afternoon. It was in Houston, Texas in January of 1993. I sat and I heard someone say, there is a purpose to the church and it is this. It clarified for me things that had been mystical and unknowable or at least confusing in my experience. I was able to see why so many churches wind up being unhealthy. And it's like there is a way, there is a pathway for churches to stay healthy. Flawless? No. Because we're all a colossal collection of moral foul-ups that Jesus Christ has redeemed. There are a lot of rough edges, and it's never flawless. But it can have purpose, and it can literally change the trajectory of your life. I am the poster boy living proof of it. I just gave you, why do I show up at church? Because of that. I truly believe that it is an extraordinary thing. I believe that it is a unique thing. And when I say unique, I'm not just using random words. I'm saying there is nothing else in the entire world or in human experience like the church. Amen. It is extraordinary if you understand what it is and if you understand what its purposes are. So that's my answer. I guess the bottom line is, why did I show up at church today? Well, because I was preaching. That has a lot to do with it. But anyway, but I'm a part of a church because I need to be. I need the church. And you may not know it yet, but you do too. He's like, you're a salesman. Kind of, sort of. You know, we've all got basic needs, and I wrote them down, you know, because we need air. That's important. Water, food, light, clothing, shelter, and sleep. The rest of it's gravy, but we need those things. Okay? Our deepest needs, not our basic ones, our deepest needs, though, come into focus and take priority when we start to concentrate on having the basic needs met. That's one of the reasons why we try and invest in things like the Good Samaritan, is that if someone's not able to get enough food, you got to start with meeting their physical hunger before you can meet their spiritual hunger. Everybody tracking with me on that? But I'm here to tell you, and it's a very, very bold statement, and I'm especially talking to anyone who's under the age of 25, because I know you live in a world in which you have almost no other option than to be cynical. Don't be cynical. Be hopeful. And at least give me a fair shake to make my argument with you. I believe that nothing besides a church family in all of the world can meet your five deepest needs. Nothing. No education, no amount of money, no vocation, no system of thinking. Nothing except a healthy church family can meet your five deepest needs. So yes, that is why I show up at church. It's why I participate in this thing called church. It's why I invest in the church. It's because I need to, and I believe you need to as well. I already said, we talk about God in this relationship. We talk about loving like Jesus in this relationship. We talk about internal. You have some deep needs, and God knows that. He is a very good, good God. He is responsive, powerful, and good. But here's what I want you to get before you go to sleep, because some of you are already drifting off. Okay. God has actually chosen the church. He has fashioned the church. He has created the church because He loves you. You have very deep needs, and the only way He can meet those needs is through the church. I'm here to tell you, church is a big deal. Big deal. It is extraordinary, and church actually matters. That's why for today and the next four Sundays, we're going to get clear on the why and the what of church. We're going to unpack this a little bit more about what its purposes are. What is the point of church? Why does Rock Springs even exist as a church body? Why do we do what we do? It'll be one clear message throughout the whole thing, but it will come from a variety of voices, and that is going to be making this particular series unique and extraordinary in and of itself, and you do not want to miss a single minute of this series. But this stuff will be foundational for a lot of you. It will bring so much clarity to what you experienced through Rock Springs, but you couldn't quite put your finger on it. We're going to pull the curtain back. You're going to see what those things are. These five very extraordinary, exclusive, irreplaceable, essential benefits that you need for your life are going to come solely through a healthy local church. You can't get them. You can't even get them from your physical family. You cannot get what I'm talking to you about from school. You can't get it from work. You can't get it from the government. You can't get it from any kind of club or team that you may form or be a part of. Only the church has this authority. So don't miss a thing. So today, what is church? What is church? What is a church? How do you define it? Because see, I can go off in this direction. English, obviously, is primarily a borrowed language. We borrow it from all much older languages. The word church, let's all say it together, church is actually from the German, Kirche, which is actually from the Greek, which is kuriakos. You're going, why are you taking us down that path? Because that word actually does not even show up in Scripture. Things that make you go, So it is a bad word? No. What it means is things that belong to the Lord, and it doesn't have to be capital L, the guy in charge, the girl in charge. It's the things that belong to whoever's in charge. Great word, got borrowed into to English, you know, from German, and we all understand it, and we've given it meaning. The word that actually shows up in the New Testament, the word that was used in Greek, which was what they spoke when the church was born, is ekklesia, which if you derive that down to, the closest one we have would be, if you speak Spanish, you know that the word for church is iglesia. Sounds a lot like. Which, if you define it, means those who are called out. People who heard the call were called out and they were formed into a different kind of community. A movement. That's what church is. If you want to go down that road, that's one way to define it, but it doesn't get us any closer to what I'm really wanting us to understand. I'm thinking of things like, what do you think of when you hear the word church? And if you've been like me, he's like, whoa, boy, I've got a whole list as long as my arm of stuff I think about church. And you're going, oh, yeah. Depending on your background, let me see if I can hit some of the high spots. Oh, well, church is Christian because you are Christian. But if you're like, you didn't grow up in church, let's say you grew up Buddhist. Let's say you grew up Muslim. Well, what is church? Well, it's this thing that all my quote-unquote Christian friends either believe in or they go to. Or neither. So it gets confusing. Oh, church. Church is a denomination. It's Baptist, it's Methodist, it's Lutheran, it's Episcopalian, it's whatever. If you've been around church long enough and been in enough of them, you go, oh, yeah, there's another denomination you don't even know about. It's like the First Church of the Frigid Air. It's where many are cold and a few are frozen. Haven't had an original thought in the last 40 years. You know, that's what people will think of church. Some people think, well, church is formal. Well, obviously, you haven't been to Rock Springs. Some people is like, well, my only church experience is informal. I feel like when I see people in a tie, no offense, brother, I feel like I'm at a funeral. You see, we have all these feelings. A lot of you go, well, church is the number one, not number one, because I've done this in the membership class that I've done for so many years. Ask people these questions. The number one answer is boring. So you have these good and you have these bad experiences that then define what church is. What is a church? But let's just get down to brass tacks. Honestly, if we did have a serious conversation between you and I, most of us would honestly say my understanding of church, as it probably is supposed to be, is very limited. Because no one's really taken the time to talk about it. We just do it. Here we all are. So before we get into some stuff, and you're going, why? He's still in the introduction? We got eight? No, if you count eight and then five, that's 13 things he's got to get to today. Believe me, it's not going to take super long once we get to the fill in the blanks. And you know what? I do love all of you fill in the blank folk. I really do. I see you sitting out there going. It's good. And by the way, this will just dip into some, why do we do what we do? Why do we provide notes? Why do we provide fill in the blanks? Because study after study after study of human behavior is, if you write something down, even if you draw tulips while you're listening to me talk, you will remember what I have to say for a lot longer than if you just sit there. See, one of the most depressing statistics is, for public speakers, is that if you don't take notes to what you're listening, you will forget 95% of what I tell you by Wednesday. Do you know how long it takes me to put these things together? Anyway, here's what church is not. Church is not a building. There's no fill in the blank, but let's just all be clear on this. Church is not a building. We say it all the time, but I am so intent on trying to break down what you believe about church today. Please say it with me. Church is not a building. Church is not a building. Church is not a building. And yet it's been woven into the very fabric of the way we talk. Well, I'm going to church. You see what I mean? I feel like I am definitely swimming upstream in a downstream world because it's really hard to get that rooted out. No, you don't go to church. You go to a church campus. You go to a church building. Churches have been meeting in catacombs and chapels and cathedrals. And now, you know, we have this opportunity. And I'm not being ungrateful for what we have or any church building. I'm just saying, this is not the church. This happens to be a building that a church uses. Y'all with me? Please write that down. Put it on your mirror arm, your refrigerator door, wherever you go more. I'm just saying, you need to understand it's not a location thing. Churches meet in buildings, but church is not the buildings that they meet in. Here's another thing, that church is not an event. Churches schedule events, plan events. They do things where they gather people together, but church is not an event. What we're doing right now is a worship experience that is being experienced by a bunch of believers that call themselves a church. And then we have a few guests that are mixed in, and that is wonderful. But the projects or the events, that's not church. Church, here's a fill in the blank. Okay? Church is a spiritual family that I can belong to. Church is a spiritual family that I belong to. And to understand that, you need to look at the OG, which some of you who are under 25 just went through an enormous groan because, like, you're too old to be using that kind of verbiage. I actually had to ask, what does that actually mean? OG. Couldn't figure it out. It means original gangsta, okay? Which I can't throw down. I'm just saying. But I'm saying in the original, if you go back to the OG church, you go back to a document that is included in the Bible, and it's called Acts. It's short for Acts of the Apostles. It's what happened after Jesus was here and then he left, and he charged them with starting the church and how that was supposed to happen. If you go to the second chapter of the book of Acts, you begin to see that it was actually born on a specific day in a specific year. And it had some very specific things that were happening. And it's packed with so much information because they, while they weren't perfect, since it was right out of the chute, since they were lifting off the launch pad, there's so much we can learn. Acts 2, I'm reading from verse 41, 42, and verse 46. It says, those who believed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ and his salvation then were baptized. They were dunked underwater. They put on the uniform of the Christian life by being obedient to Jesus and his teaching. So those who believed were baptized and they were added to the spiritual family called the church. And they joined. They made a choice. They joined with other believers. And when they joined with each other, then they committed themselves. It was very relational. They committed themselves to some very specific things together. And the specific things that they committed themselves to were the apostles' teaching. They did not have the New Testament because they were writing the New Testament, okay? But the apostles had walked with Jesus and they understood what the Old Testament had to say about what God had been up to all the time. So in other words, they were committed to the teaching of God's Word. We do that. They were committed to the fellowship, meaning mutual care. You take care of me, I will take care of you. We are in this together. They worshiped together regularly in the temple courts, which the temple courts was an enormous area that Herod had built out in front of the temple. And then they met in small groups in homes for communion. We did that last worship experience right here on Sunday last week, which is always keep it Christ-centered because it is his sacrifice and resurrection that makes all this possible. And then they were actually friends. They shared meals. They had friendships, and they did it with great joy, and they did it with great thankfulness. That is what the OG church looked like. And it was something to behold because it went from a group of about 120 who were so sold on this to, in the very first day, they added 3,000 people to this mix. Some of you go, well, I don't like a big church. You're not going to like heaven either. I'm just telling you. And then it was a few weeks later, they added 5,000 more. And historians tell us that by the time the church was 20 years old, over half the population of Jerusalem was a Christ follower. It's fascinating. See, you get me on this. We may not be out of here till 2. Okay. I just want you to notice that they had faith in Christ. They had mutual help. They committed themselves to learning more. They enjoyed food. I think that's very godly. And then celebration together, and they had time together. This is not the only passage on the church by any stretch of the imagination, but it's very clear. So anyway, here's, I think, a very solid definition of what church is. Not what it is not, but what it is. I think it is a group of baptized believers who've joined together in a commitment to help each other fulfill God's five purposes for their life. It's a group of baptized believers who've joined together in a commitment to help each other fulfill God's five purposes for their life. I believe that people driven by the purposes of God constitute a church. And that's why I'm proud and thrilled to be a part of Rock Springs Church. Am I the poster boy face of Rock Springs? Yes. That's unfortunate. With this face. I'm saying, not my church. Not my church. Rock Springs belongs to Jesus. Without him, we are nothing. Okay? But I also want you to understand, when I talk about church, when I say I'm invested in it, what I'm trying to break down to build you back up is church is not passive. It's active. He's like, well, it's pretty passive. I come in and watch you do your thing. Well, then you're coming for the wrong reason. Are you free to come back and will you be welcome? Absolutely. You can be a spectator as long as you want to be, but you're missing out. I'm just telling you, it's not passive, it's active. And I don't want you just to be affiliated, I want you to be activated. He's like, do I have to strap a microphone to my head like you? No. That is a very, very small part of church work, by the way. Very small. Contrary to popular belief, a pastor works more than just a half a day every week. Just wanted y'all to know. There's actually more going on than this microphone and all this stuff, okay? Church isn't something that you say, I need to go because, you know, I need to consume. Yes, everybody needs to belly up to the table and eat of the bread of life, but you got to push yourself back away from the table, and you got to get up off of your blessed assurance and go serve and use the energy that the bread of life gave you. See? Don't get into just the consuming. It's also about contributing. It's like, I knew it was about money. I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about contributing your life. Making Jesus and His church literally the stackpole of your life. Because a lot of people I know say, you know, I haven't got time for church. Then church is not well understood by you. I don't mean you have to be at every worship service or worship experience. I'm saying if you're not prioritizing God and His church and then building everything around that, you don't quite have your priorities straight. It's like, boy, you are stepping on toes today. You can be a spectator of church all you want, but to be a team member of the church, you have to be involved in the church. I need this. You need this. God says we need a family, and then God says the church is the family that you need. I'm just telling you one more time. The church is very, very, very important. And some of you, because you're skeptics, you're going, yeah, but is it really? To which I would go, yeah, it really is. Bring it on. Come on. In fact, I'm going to make a very bold statement. I'm going to back it up with these eight things, and it won't take me long to do it. I would say that the church, a local body of believers, the church worldwide, a bunch of ragged bands of believers everywhere, I believe that the church is the most important group of any kind on planet Earth. That's how important I believe this is. And I'm not just saying Rock Springs. I'm saying any Christ-honoring, Bible-believing church that is healthy is the most important group on planet Earth. Here's why I believe that. Number one, the church is God's family. He said so. And if God is the God of the universe, and He is, those who follow Jesus, like Peter, one of Jesus' closest followers, he wrote to some folks that he had helped plant the church. He said, God has given us the, might want to circle it, privilege of being born again. In other words, we get to leave our old life, we get a brand new life. Past forgiven. Reason for living, home in heaven. God's given us the privilege of being born again so that we're now members of God's own family. Wow, that's pretty cool. That is pretty cool. See, you became human whenever you were born physically. But you become a part of God's family when you get born again. And I know you go, what does that mean? Well, there was a guy by the name of Nicodemus who had a hard time embracing that. I'm just saying, Jesus told him straight up, unless you were born again, you cannot be entered into the kingdom of heaven. How do you get born again? You trust Jesus to forgive you of your sin, give you purpose for living, and give you eternal life. That's a privilege, and it's such a gift because God is so good. Well, what is God's family? Well, one of the proteges of Paul wrote most of the New Testament. His name was Timothy, and Paul wrote to Timothy, and he said, that family is the church of the living God. That family that you long for is the church of the living God, the support and the foundation of the truth. We live in a time in which people have treated or continue to treat truth as though it is something subjective, meaning you can make it up as you go along. No, truth stands outside of everything that we are. That is the stackpole, and God established it. He said, how do you know where that stackpole is? Through the church. What is the church? It's God's family. If you want to know the truth about yourself, about life, about everything in the universe, you will find it in, say it with me, the church. You see, I've had the opportunity to live near the Gulf of Mexico. I mean, it's basically just a floodplain off the Gulf of Mexico if you live on coastal regions of Texas. You have to put piers down way deep. Otherwise, if you're trying to build something there on the beach, it's going to wash away. I was once in California. I think that was in 2009. And we had what they called an insignificant earthquake. Which those two words don't go well together, in my opinion. But I was like, egad, what was that? And they said, oh, it's just an earthquake. Y'all are weird. But I've come to understand you need a very firm foundation and some special engineering to have a house that stands in California. Even here, trying to build here, you have to drive down the foundation below the expansive soil. Why? Because you will crash. It will come down on you. In the same way, Peter and Paul are saying to us, you got to have a solid support and a dependable foundation for your life. God has made it abundantly clear that you need a relationship with God through Jesus Christ and His family and His Word, because you need that solid foundation of the truth. Otherwise, your life is going to crumble. You will wash away in the troubles of life. You will crash and burn. I'm just saying, you need the church, because there's nothing else strong enough to support you through anything and everything. Is anybody getting anything out of this today? Okay, here, let's go on to the next one. I also believe it's the most important thing because the church is the reason God created the universe. So do you really believe that God created the universe? Yes, I absolutely do. You say, well, what about the Big Bang? If you got a Big Bang, there's got to be a Big Banger somewhere, right? He created it. And I'm here to tell you, if you look at what God has told us, is that God, if God hadn't wanted a family, if He hadn't wanted the church, then none of this would exist. None of this would exist. He actually created the universe because He wanted the church. That's how important it is. Ephesians 1, verse 4. Long ago, even before the world was made, God chose us to be His very own through what Christ would do for us. Before the world was made, before the universe came into existence, the reason I chose the song this week, me and my brother Robert chose this song, is because that verse right there is the basis for the song we sang, Above All. He thought of you above all. Yeah. Ephesians 1, 5, His unchanging plan has always been to adopt us into His own family by bringing us to Himself through Jesus Christ, and this gave Him great pleasure. God wants you. The church is God's family. He created a universe so that family could exist within that universe, so that He could redeem you by the blood of Jesus Christ, so that He could lovingly welcome you in to His family. We could rise for the benediction at this point. That is enough in of itself. But number three, the church is God's agent for His purposes on this earth. God works in people, yes, but He has said that His agent for getting things done resides in a group of people known as church, ecclesia, the called out ones. Also in Ephesians, verse 10 and 11 of chapter 3, God's intent was that now, talking about when He was writing and going forward, He said God's plan, God's purpose, God's intent was so that now, say it with me, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known. In other words, God's wisdom has so many layers to it, so many facets. The manifold wisdom of God should be made known, and not only in this world, but actually there is stuff happening in a realm that you and I cannot see. He said that the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to all the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Why? Because it was according to God's eternal purpose, which He accomplished in Jesus Christ our Lord. There is a lot going on. The church is a big deal, and it is mighty, mighty important. The church is supposed to be the agent for God to get this message out to everyone that you lock eyes with, as well as those struggles that are going on in areas we can't even see. This is the same passage taken from the Message paraphrase. It says, through Christians like yourselves, gathered in churches, this extraordinary plan of God is becoming known and talked about even among the angels. Yeah. Well, it even makes my 5'4" just want to stand up tall and proud. Like, what we're doing here matters. Isn't God something? He's got a plan, and it is amazing. Because God is so creative. I mean, just think about it. He creates flowers and animals that human beings have yet to even discover or see. God is so creative, He could have gotten this word out by dropping leaflets from the sky, and we could go out and pick it up. And it's like, oh, that's your plan. He could have positioned angels on street corners with megaphones telling us the good news. But if you want a job done right, you do it yourself. So He came. He lived. He died. He rose again. He ascended. We sang about it in King of Kings. And then He said to the wolves who were left whenever He said goodbye, but I'll be back. He said, you will be the church and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. You're going to do more and better works than I did because there's more of you. But you will have my spirit in you. And you will be my agents. So, He has chosen intentionally to use people like you and me to do this work. We, as this committed band of believers, we're the agents of what God's trying to do. It's just amazing to me. It's amazing. Number four, another reason why it's more important than any school, more important than any business or government, is because Jesus died for His church. He died for it. I'm going to be an equal opportunity offender right now. Some of you have bound up Christianity and patriotism and made them into this hybrid. That is not true. There is a place for America in world history, but Jesus did not die for America. He didn't die for Russia. He didn't die for China. He didn't die for any other nation that has ever existed. Jesus died for His bride. Jesus died for His bride. Ephesians 5, verses 25 and 27. Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. It's like, and I went and read about some of these just heroic stories of real life action. Christ is like those husbands in those horrible, hopeless situations. But Christ is like that husband that takes a bullet for his wife. A father who dies for his family. Jesus, in that sense, is so heroic because He loves His bride. He loves His family. And rather than them take the cost or pay the cost, He shielded you and me. He died for us. He sacrificed Himself instead of us. It's substitutionary atonement. He died for us. It goes on to say, He died so that, there's the purpose, He could give the church to Himself like a bride in all of her beauty, and He died so that the church could become pure and without fault. That's how much you matter. You want to know how valuable something is? Then just look at the price that someone is willing to pay for it. You, my friend, as a part of the church, Christ says to you, I would rather die than be without you. Number five. Here's the fifth reason why I think the church is more important than any other group in the entire world, and that is only the church will last forever. Wow. Because I am just in, you know, it's so curious. I'm like, what is the oldest continuous business in the United States? Well, of course, you find the top 10 list. It's very interesting to me. Insurance companies, whiskey companies, and restaurants. I don't know what the Venn diagram of that is, but that's just interesting. I don't care if you study the Assyrian Empire, the Persian Empire, the Roman Empire, the Greeks. It doesn't matter. The United States, Great Britain. Did y'all know that Queen Elizabeth, 70 years today? That's crazy. Anyway, sorry. I'm ADD. Lots of information. Okay. But there is no nation, no business, no family that has lasted forever. They've all come into existence, gone out of existence. And yes, there are some that have operated in the United States for 150 years. But they won't exist, they won't last forever. I don't care if you drive a Ford, a GM, or a Dodge. All of those car companies will go out of business at some point. Some of you are going, oh, that's why I don't drive a Ford. Like, what does that mean? F-O-R-D, found on road dead. I don't care if you're Walmart, I don't care if you're Amazon, Microsoft, Apple, it doesn't matter. The only thing that's going to last forever is the church. Ephesians 3:21, glory will belong to God in His church and in Christ Jesus for all time and eternity. Amen and amen. Amen. If you are an investor, your best long-term investment is in the church. And I'm not saying that in a coy, callous sort of way. I'm saying when you invest money, time, energy, and talent into the church, you are investing in things that last forever. They will pay dividends forever. 1 Thessalonians, Paul also wrote this to some friends of his. He said, and he's talking about the day that, you know, Jesus left, but he said, I'm coming back. Paul said, that day we're going to be caught up together with him in the air, just the same way that he left, he's going to come back. And then he says, and we will be with the Lord together forever. Yay! And you go, well, who's that we? Because he says, we will be the church. Baptized believers who've joined themselves together in a commitment to help each other fulfill God's purpose for their life. That's who he's talking about. This is very, very important. Christ said that the church is so vastly important. I got number six. Number six is the church will ultimately win against evil. If you're sick and tired of evil and darkness and the things that just are so heavy on us, invest in the church, because the church will ultimately win against evil. Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, he said, I will build my church. I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. If you need a slogan to live by, hell's not going to conquer the church. Hell will not conquer the church. Jesus made it very plain. He was in the church building business. Is it okay to belong to a club? Sure. But Jesus didn't come to build clubs. And I don't care how religious they may be. He didn't come to build religious organizations or reputations or buildings or even governments. He came to build his church. He came to build his family. In fact, this is what I love about what I love about Christ and the boldness of our God, is he wants to build his family, his church, right smack dab in the middle of the battlefield. Church is a thing, a group of people committed to these five purposes and helping God, helping us live out these purposes with God. We are not flawless. There will be battles. There will be losses. There will be setbacks. Some of them we shoot ourselves in the foot. Some of it's because of the evil that is in the world. Some of it's because of our ignorance. I'm just saying it's not always, oh, it's always, we're doing great. But it is worth the fight. And he built his church and continues to build it on the battlefield. I'm just saying, I've spent a little bit of time with these documents. And if you flip over right about right there, I've read the last chapter. We win! Yay! Go team church! You say, what are we winning over? Jesus said we win over sin. That sin will not have the final word. We win over death, because you know any place that sin invades, death is right there behind. Death follows sin. We will defeat death. We will defeat hell. And we will defeat the grave. Not because of who we are, but because of who he is. If you want to be on the winning... number seven. Only the church is big enough to solve global problems. Tendency in Southwest Colorado is to insulate ourselves. And I'm not faulting that, because like the world is off the rails. The inmates are running the asylum. And I don't care where you're looking. And I'm just saying to you, if you still insist on watching the news and you feel overwhelmed by problems and crises all around the world, then you need to shape your worries into prayers and into action. And the place that you do that is through this committed band of believers known as the church. That's where you do it. You want to overcome all the bad stuff? See, there's five global giants. It doesn't matter what language you speak or what color you are or what culture you come from. It doesn't matter. The five biggest giants that humanity always faces is, number one, spiritual emptiness. Number two, a lack of servant leadership. Another way of saying that is corrupt leadership. Other is extreme poverty. The fourth one is just rampant disease. And the fifth one is illiteracy. We've been fighting them for generation after generation after generation. It's a thing. The battle actually happens by walking across the street or down the road, but I'm just saying the fight for all of those against all those giants is happening all over the world. But here's the thing. After multiple generations and multiple really, really good ideas, there is no corporation, no government, no NGO that is big enough to tackle all of those giants. There is nothing except the church. The church right now is the only thing big enough to solve global problems. To give it perspective, there are more people honoring Jesus Christ than if they truly would get off of their blessed assurance in ways to go across the street, down the road, or across the globe. There are enough Christians worldwide that we could tackle these problems. There are Christians in all 196 nations around the globe. Christians are closer to the problem than any government, any NGO, any business, any school. The size of the global army of Christ is bigger than China and India combined. We also have the best distribution network because all of these little bands of believers exist in the neighborhoods where the problems are. And besides all that, we're the only ones that possess the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 3:20, by His mighty power at work within us, He is able to accomplish infinitely more than we would ever dare to ask or hope. You and I, taking this seriously as individuals who are committed to other individuals who are sitting shoulder to shoulder with us in churches everywhere, the church is the answer to the global giants. We can take them down because we have the best distribution network of volunteers and we have the highest motivation, and that is the love of God in us and through us. But it starts by going across the street. You're saying, is that it? Nope, got one more. Let me give you one more reason why the church is the best and why you do not want to miss any of this series. Number eight, belonging to God's church is life's greatest privilege. Your greatest privilege in your life is to say, honestly, humbly, gratefully, I am a part of God's family. You've seen some people with some sweet colored purple shirts, and they say, you belong here. And we mean that. And we say it to ourselves as well. You belong here. Your greatest privilege is to say, I'm a part of God's family. Peter said, God has given us the privilege of being born again so that we are now members of God's own family. Read it earlier, but I wanted you to see it again. It is through your faith in Jesus Christ that He will take away your sin that you are born again and you get a brand new life. That is a God-given gift. And with your brand new life, you are adopted into His family. You know, some of you have told me that you were a surprise to your parents. You were not a surprise to God. God wanted you. That's why He created you. And He has a place for you. And if you will trust in His Son, Jesus Christ, He will choose you and adopt you into His family. You're not a surprise. You're not an afterthought or, yeah, you, come on in. He calls you by name because you belong here. That is a God-given privilege. That's why Paul said to his friends in Corinth, don't you realize that all of you together are the temple of God and the Spirit of God lives in you? The church is not a building. The Holy Spirit of God does not reside in this building. He resides in you, me, and other believers that are bound together in this commitment so that God can meet our five deepest needs. And you were born physically, you were born into the immediately into the human family. And you didn't have a choice with that, but you do have a choice when it comes to being a part of God's family. Not only does he choose you, he says, it's up to you. Will you trust me to set you free from sin, give you purpose for your life, and then take you to heaven? See, I don't know if any of you or all of you have made that choice. I hope you have. I hope you will. But I will tell you this, it won't happen until... A lot of people say, well, if I keep coming, maybe you can get it all figured out. It doesn't work that way. It's a relationship. You don't have a relationship when you get it all figured out. You have a relationship when you realize it's personal. So, I hope by now, you can say, you know, based on the way I was before I came in this room this morning, or before I tuned in on online campus, I thought this way about the church. I hope I've done a good enough job of demolishing what you used to believe and building you back up. I hope you say, I get it. Church is not a place. It's not an event. It is a family that God intentionally created so that I could belong to it. I hope you can say with certainty, it is extremely unique, because there's nothing else that you can pull up that will meet all those things I told you. I hope you can say it is very unique, and I also see that it is very, very important. But one of the things I'm stuck on is that you used that near the beginning of this deal, because that was a long time ago and I forgot. Anyway, you said that Rock Springs is a group of people that is driven by the purposes of God. I've heard you, I've been around Rock Springs, I've heard you say it's purpose-driven, which we live in a day and time. Whenever you Google that, you'll get all kinds of trash and stuff like that. Let me straighten you out, okay? The word driven, there's nothing significant about it, except if you look up the word to drive something, to something that is driven, it means that to guide it, to control it, to direct it. You could apply it to a car, you could apply it to a nail, some of you could apply it to a golf ball. That was supposed to be a golf joke, but apparently only three of you play golf. If you're a cowboy, you could apply it to a herd of cows. Here's the thing. Every life, every organization, every business, every school, every group, anything in life is driven by something, including churches. And I'm just speaking from a lot of experience. I've seen churches that are driven by tradition, and their favorite phrase to use is, we've never done it that way before. I know of churches that are driven by personalities. The problem with that is that when that personality-filled leader dies or retires, then the church flounders, and we don't want that. I've seen churches that are driven by finances, and their key question is, how much does it cost? Which, that's a legitimate wisdom question, but I'm saying, if that's your only question, that seems out of balance. I've seen churches that are driven by programs, and their chief indicator, if your church has ever been a part of a church that is driven by programs, you have a very full church schedule. It's as if Jesus came to give you more meetings. He didn't. He came to set you free. And I've seen churches that are driven by buildings. I've seen them driven by recent cause, or like I said, by guilt. But Rock Springs, from its get-go, from the start, from the launch, we have chosen to be driven by the purposes of God. A lot of different reasons that I could give you, but Proverbs 19:21, many are the plans in a person's heart, but it is the Lord's purposes that prevail. It is the Lord's purposes that last eternally. See, I am creative enough, and I'm certainly ADD enough. I can make a ton of plans, but that doesn't mean they're going to last, because none of them will. But when God makes a plan, whenever God states his purpose, it's going to last forever, because what God institutes, he follows all the way through. So for the next 4 weeks, that's what we're going to do, is we're going to look at these purposes a little bit more closely. And there's going to be a variety of voices, not just mine, that are going to be saying this, because we have one message, but we have multiple voices. It's very important, because we all play a part in this. So please don't miss any of this. I want you to know this. I want you to understand it, that you belong here and you deserve to know why you belong here. But if you invest your life in a church that is driven by the purposes of God, I can say with certainty, based on the authority of God's word, you will be blessed. There will be benefits that come to your life So that's why, before I let you go, before we sing one more time, I want you to write this down in rapid succession. These are the five benefits of a purpose-driven church. They are measurable, but they come to you by being a part of, belonging to a church. And what I mean by that is not just attending Rock Springs, but being a part of Rock Springs. Let's do it. Benefits of belonging to a purpose-driven church family is number one. A church family will help me focus on God. I have mentioned that I am easily distracted. Is anyone else easily distracted? Yeah? Okay. It is easy to get distracted from what God's called me to do. It's easy to get distracted even from God Himself because of all the details and the dead ends and delays and difficulties of life. But because whenever we gather together in large groups for worship, or we get together in growth groups for fellowship, or our serving team, my Rock Springs church family helps me stay focused on God. And that is called, you might want to write it down in your margin, that's called worship. Number two, a church family will help me face life's problems. If you thought becoming a Christ follower would take you out of your problems, you were sorely mistaken. I'm just here to tell you, having a church family means you don't have to fight the fight alone because we're better together. Guess what? We get to team tackle our problems if we will cooperate with one another. You, my friend, are never alone. And if you ever get discouraged, then you need a church because you need the benefit of the church. I'm telling you, because I've talked to so many people in counseling, stop telling yourself, if I just become a better Christ follower, if I become a better Christian, then I'm going to get it all together, and then I'm never going to have any more problems, never going to have any more stress, never going to have any more worries or anxiety in my life. That is stinking thinking. That is not true. Because life is tough. It is a series of problem-solving events. You're either fresh out of a problem right now, you're about to walk into another problem, or you are smack dab in the middle of one. Could I get an amen on any of that? Yep. Here's the other thing that we seem to forget, is that you, by God's design, were never designed to handle your stress, anxiety, questions, problems, doubts, or fears by yourself. He actually went to a lot of trouble to build a support group around you, a spiritual family that we've talked at length about this morning. It's called the church. And you know what that value is, that purpose is? It's fellowship. First one is worship. Second one is fellowship. Third thing, a church family will help me fortify my faith. The definition of fortify means to strengthen and to develop and reinforce and make stronger. I'm just telling you, after a lot of personal experience of being a part of church, the two crucial parts are you need God's family and you need God's word. You need God's family and you need God's word. You need God's family and you need God's word. And you need it on a regular basis. That is what helps to fortify your faith. That is where you discover the right values to live by. It is where you develop the right support to make it through. It is where you practice the right priorities. Don't try and make up your own priorities. Discover it in God's family and in God's word. It will fortify your faith. That, write it in the margins, is called discipleship. Learnership, if you will. Number four, a church family will help me find my place to make a difference. Let me just say it this way. You were not born and put on this earth in order to take up space, use up air, and deplete all kinds of resources and then die. That was not the plan. God actually shaped you no matter where you are, no matter what language you speak. It does not matter. You have a desire to aspire. You have a need to succeed. And God has something unique for you to do, to make a difference. He says it's going to take place in the ministry, through the church, and your mission in the world. He does want you to make a contribution with your life, and He wants you to make a difference. He wants you to leave a legacy. He's like, I'm really starting late in the game. Doesn't matter. Does not matter. A healthy church family and you being a part of it will help you make that difference by learning together how to serve God by serving other people. That is called, write this in the margin, ministry. Number five, a church family will help me fulfill my life mission. Following on the heels of what I just said. I wrote this down. Never wrote this one down before. Have you ever thought about the fact that God doesn't need two of any one of us? That's why there's nobody like you. You're a one of a kind. Not only are you unique, but God said you have a unique life mission that no one else can fulfill. And if you do not fulfill it, it will not get done. And the core of your life mission that we're going to unpack in the weeks to come is called evangelism. What I just did with there, as I hope to whet your appetite, is that those are the five deepest needs of your life. God is enough to meet every single one of those needs. And here's the thing. He has said very plainly, he intends to do it through the church. I believe it. I'm going to stand on it. I'm going to go with it. I think church is very, very important. I think it is an extremely big deal. And I think you need to be a part of it. So I dare you to commit to being a part of this local church or another one that's honoring God with his word and in the way that you live. I dare you to commit or recommit yourself to Christ and his church today, in this moment. So I want to ask you to bow your head, close your eyes. Let's do some business with God. I'm going to pray on your behalf. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you have gone to so much trouble to create this thing called the church. I thank you for this church family. I love them so dearly. We've come from so many different backgrounds. But in your family, because of our mutual faith in Christ, we're unified. We are a group of baptized believers who've joined together in a commitment to help each other fulfill these five purposes for our lives. It's just such a blessing. Thank you, God. It's such a privilege to be your church. Now, my friend, listen to me. If you've never invited Jesus to be the forgiver and leader of your life, I'm just shooting straight with you. You are not a part of his family yet. You are not a part of the church. You can observe the church, but you're not the church yet. But you can be. That could change right now, in this moment. I challenge you. I dare you to take this step. Just say in your heart, from the most sincere place of who you are, just say, Jesus, would you please apply the forgiveness of sin that you bought with your very own blood to my account? Because you died in my place, and I want that gift of forgiveness. Because I need my past forgiven. I do need these purposes. I need these purposes for living in this world, and I do want a home in heaven. Just tell him that. You might want to continue to pray just like I'm praying. God, I want to know you better and better every day. I want to continue to be a part of your family, and I want to understand more and more about what that means. But as much as I know how, I want to help that family, and I need the help of that family. So through your church, Lord, please show me how to fulfill your five purposes for my life. So God, through Jesus, I am saying to you, yes. As simply and honestly as I know how. Please do a good work in my life and through my life. I thank you for this gift and this privilege, and I humbly ask all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.